Before we look at our text tonight, I want to read to you a familiar text that's a little bit earlier in the life and the career of both Saul and Samuel, a verse that we'll allude to later in the message on a few occasions. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15, and it says this: "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death." With that in mind, I want you to look here at chapter 28, and especially a particular text. Very unusual Bible story, as you know, that this text sort of summarizes for me everything I believe God is trying to teach from it. Verse 11 says, "Then said the woman, 'Whom shall I bring up unto thee?' And he said, 'Bring me up Samuel.'" The story of the Witch of Endor and the apparent raising of Samuel from the dead obviously has a whole lot of folks wondering and venturing off into all kinds of speculation and questions about witches and ghosts and the afterlife and seances and so on. And the reason for that is that this is a very unique and somewhat puzzling occasion in the Word of God. It's just not every day that the king of Israel consults a medium who claims to be able to raise the dead and then does so purportedly by raising up a true prophet of God. This is a very strange mix in the Bible. And for that reason alone, it is not the kind of story that you would ever want to build doctrine upon. God did not tell us this story to reveal anything about the afterlife or about the power of witches. The truth is, this woman had no more power, real power, to raise the dead than Benny Hinn does. And you want to know the reason we know that is because of her reaction you read a moment ago when she saw this so-called ghost. It's the same reaction that Benny Hinn would have if he ever saw one when he supposedly would raise the dead. Verse 12 again. "And the woman saw Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice." Can I ask you a question? What does it mean when the Bible says that a woman cries with a loud voice? What's the interpretation? Well, she screamed her head off. Amen. And do you know why she screamed? Because this time, for the first time in her entire career, it actually worked. Samuel was there, not because of her. Samuel was there because the God of Samuel and the God of Israel and the God of Saul had something that he wanted to say to his people. By the way, a lot of Bible students and a lot of commentaries obviously argue, the folks in this room have argued with me about this, argue that this is not really Samuel who was raised here at all, that this was a demon posing as a Samuel or some sort of a fraud perpetuated by the witch. I don't want to argue tonight, but I do want to go ahead and just say at the outset that I believe it was Samuel and that it was for three reasons. Number one, the witch was shocked and scared when Samuel appeared. She knew that it wasn't her doing. Number two, what Samuel said to Saul in prophecy actually came to pass exactly as he said that it would, something that a demon could not have known and could not do. And then number three, the Bible actually says that it's Samuel. In verse 15, you'll notice it says, "And Samuel said to Saul." In verse 16, he says, then said Samuel, "Wherefore dost thou ask of me?" In verse 20, Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. Not a photoshopped Samuel. Samuel. So I'll go out on a limb here and say that the person who spoke to Saul on the last night of his life on this earth was the same Samuel that he'd known years before. Either way, King Saul is troubled as he's never been troubled before. Gloom and doom have wrapped themselves around Gilboa's mountain and all of the host of Israel. Far off into the distant valley there, the occasional flash of a torch can be seen in the darkness, and every now and then comes the faint echo of a trumpet in the camp of the Philistines. For Saul, it is the most ominous time and the most dangerous place of his entire career. Verse 3, you'll notice, "Now Samuel was dead, And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. On this side of the mountain, there is a cavern, a forbidden place to a follower of Jehovah. It is here that a woman of Endor claims to have powers that are dark and supernatural. Powers over the unseen world that God himself had already condemned. Rudyard Kipling once wrote, "The road of Endor is the oldest road, the craziest road of all. Straight it runs through the witch's abode as it did in the days of Saul, and nothing is changed in the sorrow in store for those who go down to the road of Endor." And so suddenly, as the woman sits by her own fire and cauldron, there appears at the mouth of that cave a man of great stature. It's a striking presence of a man who is accompanied by two others who seem to be servants and guards. And you should remember, ladies and gentlemen, that all three of these men are in complete disguise because they've come to this place in cover of darkness. They don't want to be known. You should also understand that the reason they are in disguise is that followers of Jehovah God, they have no business dabbling in the world of the occult. In fact, they're actually committing a crime. In like manner, Christians today have no business getting all excited about vampires and zombies and Ouija boards and fortune tellers and horoscopes, and then going off into sort of a play world of darkness with witches and ghosts and evil spirits. Saul is not the very first believer in history who crossed the line and allowed his curiosity to lead him into forbidden places. And parents, it's your responsibility to protect and understand where to draw the line with your children and your grandchildren. The Witch of Endor is very cautious. She knows that the king of Israel has outlawed this business and that the royal decree calls for the death penalty on anyone who would ever invoke the dead, not to mention the law of Moses itself. Notice, if you would, verse 7. "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on his raiment, the other raiment. And he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Now, folks, hear me carefully, because it's at this point that I think we're presented in this story with two powerful lessons on the subject and the whole idea of opportunity. Because it is here that this woman asked the distinguished guest who? Who it was specifically that he wanted her to raise up from the dead. Verse 11. "Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel." You see, folks, the most powerful message of opportunity in this text concerns, number one, the great missed opportunities of King Saul. You see, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, I want you to think about this for a moment. King Saul, as a young man, was kissed and anointed with oil at his father's house by none other than the prophet Samuel. Samuel loved Saul. Samuel loved him as his own son. And many times Samuel had talked to Saul and prayed for him and prayed with him and wept over him, realizing that he was a man of tremendous responsibility, an enormously gifted man. But if you remember, beloved, Saul was not interested in the prayers and the influence and the opportunity and the sermons and the wisdom and advice of Samuel. Saul had his own way of looking at things. After all, he was the king and he was the people's favorite. They sang songs about him. He was a very popular, successful, very busy king, too busy for the council of the time of a man like Samuel. By the time we come to our text in chapter 28, Samuel is now dead. It's been a long time since Saul and Samuel had talked. In fact, ever since, as we read a moment ago, it was written that Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. From then until now, these two men had not conversed, but now there's a very serious problem. King Saul is in trouble for his life, and again, he was so afraid, the Bible says, that his heart greatly trembled. It's interesting that back in chapter 15, the scripture says that when the people came unto Saul, listen to this, these words, some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead, and as for Saul, he was in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. It's interesting that when he was in his glory, people trembled. Well, who's trembling now? Let me remind you, beloved, that you have no reason ever, no need to tremble in the presence of any man. That man, whoever he is, will one day tremble in the presence of God. And here he is. Saul doesn't know what to do, and especially when he was apparently ignored by God. Look at verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Pastor, why was God not willing? How would you like to be in that position in your life? Why was God not willing to listen to Saul's prayers? Why, finally at this point, did he refuse to answer his request and not reveal his will? It's very simple. All of his life, Saul had this chance. More appropriately, all of his life, Saul had an opportunity to listen to the chosen prophet of God for him, so that this man, Samuel, beloved, was a godsend for King Saul. His ministry to the king is very, very familiar, I should say, to the Holy Spirit's ministry to you and I. So that, in other words, time and time again, Saul resisted and he rejected the Spirit of God as he spoke to him through Samuel, the prophet of God. And time again, Samuel was ignored, grieved, rejected, until it says the time came when Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Now, wait a minute. Think of this. All of those opportunities, all of those open doors when Samuel was alive to hear and to do and to understand and to find out the mind of God and the will of God, they were wasted. They were literally just thrown away. Saul's great potential and opportunity was gone. From the spring of the day when he was first anointed by Samuel, he was a man of grace and virtue, humility and courage, now to a man of jealousy, bitterness, and fear. And paranoia, falling on his own sword, which led King David to write the words, "The shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though it had not been anointed with oil." This man and his tragic end was a result of missing all of those amazing opportunities that God had given him while Samuel was yet alive. Verse 14, you'll notice it says, "He said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself." Do you realize tonight that, as far as we know, this is the only time since his very first anointing that Saul was ever willing to bow, ever. And by the way, if only he had been willing to turn to Samuel and bow to God in humility earlier in his life. If only he had embraced the earlier opportunities, then, ladies and gentlemen, the last chapter of his life, which was also his saddest, most tragic, would never have been written. And Saul stooped with his face to the ground and bowed. It was an act of humility and reverence, but it was done, follow this carefully, young people hear this, it was done far too late. Samuel is dead. He is gone, and so backslidden was Saul by now that he goes to a witch in order to get to Samuel, in order to get to God, in order to get to God's will. Too late for that, Saul. David is anointed king. And Saul makes the very sad mistake of thinking that a witch and a departed prophet can do for him what God himself has determined not to do. Pastor, what should I do, or when should I start really living for God and reading the scriptures and faithfully giving and looking out at others and witnessing? I can tell you when: today. When should I start really investing in my children more than just monetarily and making sure they get this lesson and that lesson and this class and that class? When should I invest my life and my time spiritually into my children and my grandchildren? Do it today. When should I begin to really pray? To pray without ceasing. You know, we sing the hymn, "This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer." Think about that. Farewell to the sweet hour of prayer that you have here and now on this earth. The opportunity to pray, to sing, to give, to serve, to repent, to love, to witness. All of those opportunities are gifts from God today that someday will be gone. There is a time, we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. You see, folks, we don't know the mystery of opportunity. I don't, at least, but we do know this. We know that today we should harden not our hearts. It brings us to the second great lesson of opportunity. You see, in this story, not only do I see or we see the missed opportunity of Saul, but there is, number two, the fulfillment of opportunity. On the positive side, the fulfillment of opportunity, obviously, by Samuel. Look again at verse 11. "Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he," Saul, "said, bring me up Samuel." Now, I have a question for you. If you were the most powerful man in the nation, if you were the king or the president, and you were asked who in your past, anybody, it's an open question. If you were asked who that you would want to bring up in the past that you could speak to and talk with in time of trouble and despair, who would you ask for? Someone you read about? Someone that you've admired through history's lens? Someone that you heard about from others? If you were King Saul and the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" What would you say if you were Saul? "Bring me Moses." Because Moses, the greatest leader that Israel had ever known, the meekest man on the earth. Or Joshua, the famous captain of the host. Or maybe Gideon, because in this very same valley, it was Gideon who put the Midianites to flight. He should be able to help Saul with these Philistines, right? Who would you ask for? You see, folks, for me, this request by Saul is powerful. For the desire to speak not with Abraham or Moses or Gideon, but rather to a man that he knew very well, is a powerful testimony to the influence of a sincere, godly life. In other words, of all of the people that Saul wanted to see, his choice was Samuel. This Samuel who anointed him king in the spring of the day, who warned me, who wept over me. Samuel who always listened to the voice of God, "Bring me Samuel," he said. Would anybody ever say that about you? Because of your influence, your godliness, your walk with the Lord God. That request is a tribute to the kind of life that you and I ought to live, the kind of life that impacts those around us. Saul missed his opportunity. He wasted them, but obviously not so with this man, Samuel. He was given a gift from God. It was a gift, remember, as an answer to his mother Hannah's prayer. It was a gift, and that man did not squander what God gave to him. He lived his life in the will of God and so influenced the lives of those around him. He so influenced those lives that even the one who was the closest to him for a brief period, Saul himself, would say, "Please bring me Samuel." You remember the famous words of William Penn: "I expect to pass through life but once. If therefore there can be any kindness I can show, or any good thing I can do to any fellow being, Let me do it now and defer not to neglect it, as I shall not pass this way again. You see, folks, the one great difference between Samuel and Saul, the one great difference between Christians that we all know, is that Samuel heard God's voice and obeyed it. Saul heard God's voice and didn't obey it. As a matter of fact, he rebelled against God's voice. He didn't simply ignore God. You may remember what Samuel said to him back in chapter 15. Listen to these words. The Bible said, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." You know, it really shouldn't surprise us. We shouldn't be shocked that he went after a witch. He was warned of this. And so you compare Saul's rebellion to Samuel's faithfulness. Samuel very easily could have looked at his ministry and Saul's non-responses to all of his prayers and all of his efforts and all of his tears and all of his labors. Samuel could easily have looked at all of that and said, "You know what? It doesn't work. This serving God business doesn't pay. I try and I try, and the king himself, the leader that I anointed, doesn't even respond." Samuel could have observed this apparent fruitlessness and concluded that it just wasn't worth it, but he didn't do that. He was faithful. In fact, actually, he was more faithful than he was successful. Let me say that again. He was more faithful than he was successful. And beloved, it is faithfulness. It is faithfulness to our opportunities that God blesses and that God honors in our lives. I thank God for Samuel. I thank God for all of those before us who are faithful in their opportunities. Somebody had an opportunity many, many years ago to knock on a door and invite a 12-year-old boy to church. And I said no. And they came back the next week. They had an opportunity, and they came back the next week and knocked on that same door, and I said no. And they came back a third week and knocked on that door, and my sister rode the bus, and I said no. Week after week after week, they came back. Until finally my mom said, "You're going to ride the bus one time. You're going to ride that bus." And I rode it. And I got saved. And I'm thankful that they took the opportunity that they were given at that time and at that moment. Thank God for every opportunity that He has given us to do whatever it is that glorifies Him. Every church service is an opportunity. Every one of you here tonight has taken that opportunity, but there are seats that are empty by a lot of people who won't take that, who didn't take that opportunity. These pews on these two overflows this coming Easter Sunday are going to be packed with people who think to themselves, "You know what? I'm going to take the opportunity to do what's right and what's good and what's eternal and come to church on Easter Sunday." And I'm glad they do, by the way. Don't get me wrong. I mean, when I was a young preacher, I was 29 when I came to Beacon. I stood up and said, "Say hello to all of our folks here who are here on Christmas, because you won't see them again till Easter." And you know, that was youth speaking. Now I just think it. So I'm thankful for the ones that will be coming and packed out. But look, folks, they have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to come whenever the doors are open. Every visitor that you see in a Sunday morning or coming through these doors is an opportunity that God gives you to take their hand and make a difference in their life. Every person who is sick. I talked to both Scott Harris this week, Phil Jacobson this week. Both of them wish with all their hearts they could be here tonight. Able-bodied, healthy people at home, missing the opportunity. When you see that sick brother or sister in Christ, you have the opportunity to just pray for them, encourage them. Every single morning when the sun comes up and you get out of bed, you have that one singular opportunity that morning, and only that one for that morning, to begin your day with God, to humble yourself before Him, to commit that day to His honor and His glory. Every lost soul that God brings across your path and the Holy Spirit speaks to you about them, is an opportunity that God gives you. There is Saul, who waited until it was too late. There was Samuel, who made a difference because he embraced the opportunities that God gave him. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment. I wonder who would say tonight, Pastor Blaylock, you know what? I'm here and I'm so glad I came here because this is the church of the living God. It's a Sunday night. Everybody has something else they could be doing. It blesses my heart to no end. When I look out on a Sunday night and a Wednesday night, and I know that it cannot always happen, but when I look out and I see people faithfully bringing their entire family to church, it always reminds me back when I first came and we had 40, 50, 60 people. And I would see the Hatchers bringing their little ones in, just always filling up a pew. The Chungs always filling up a pew, every service, every time. And the list goes on and on. And you know what? It blesses my heart because I see they're taking that opportunity. Tomorrow, you will have an opportunity to thank God for the food that you have. If it's a soggy biscuit, you have the opportunity to be grateful for it or to gripe about it. You will have the opportunity to begin the day with the Lord and to end the day with the Lord, evening and morning and at noon. You will have the opportunity to do something good and eternal and gracious and kind. You will have the opportunity to pray to the God that you love. Embrace them. Father, I pray that you'll bless now the fellowship of your people. We recognize, dear God, that we come together to exhort one another, edify one another. The fellowship of the saints, Lord, is so vital, and I pray you'll bless that fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day. You are worthy, Father. We are reminded, dear God, on this Sunday that every Sunday is Easter for those who trust you. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. And thank you that we serve a living Savior. May we leave this place alive in Christ, Lord, living for him, recognizing, Lord, that our opportunities are great, but our opportunities are now, and we embrace them in your wisdom. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.